I greet you in the name of Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to bid each and every one of you a hearty welcome this morning, and also if there are guests in our midst, also a hearty welcome, and may you feel the love of God. God has blessed us with a beautiful day today, and we just want to thank him for that. And I think we were all waiting for some more warmer weather. In John chapter 4, verses 10 to 14, there Jesus says, he answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And we have this, the scene here is where this woman at the well, she's going to draw some water and meets Jesus there. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Here Jesus is talking about water that we cannot see. It is a spiritual water. It is the water, if we want to partake of that water, we need to have faith. But before we go on in our service, let us unite our hearts for opening prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we praise thy great and holy name for the salvation we have found in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for lifting us up out of the sinking sand of sin and has placed us upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be pleased to use our lives for your glory. And now we come to you acknowledging our complete inability to know the deep truths of God. But you have promised to open truth to those who ask of you. We pray that the blessed Holy Spirit may teach us the divine mysteries of the land of fadeless day. May we use this knowledge in order that we may be better and more useful servants of the one whom someday every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord over all. This we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Take the blue hymnals and turn to page 290. Each step I take. 290.
Loving hand, he leads the way. page 401.
Yeah, that's sometimes a little hard to do. It's easier to sing that song than do it, I guess. But we should follow Jesus every day. We can be assured he will not lead us in the wrong direction. As words of text this morning, I want to take out of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, verse 22. It says, but Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. It's a story about the faith that this woman had, and also what her reward was for that faith that she had. This woman had had a disease of her blood. It says for about 12 years. And because she had a disease of her blood, she was classified as being unclean, and nobody that was unclean could come into the temple. So this woman hadn't been in the temple for 12 years, and I'm sure she was longing to have fellowship with the rest of the people, but she couldn't because of her disease. And she, of course, had tried during these 12 years to find a cure for this disease. She had spent all her possessions trying to find a cure, going to many doctors, I'm sure. And the disease only got worse than better. And she being no different than us, very often when we have ailments or something like that, we also seek advice. And very often we get all kinds of advice for the ailments that we have. Sometimes it helps, sometimes it doesn't. But likewise also, she was looking for advice. And so it's one day, someone tells her about Jesus. Tells her that this Jesus can heal diseases. And it just so happens that this Jesus is in town. And so she's going to go and see this Jesus. But when she arrives, she finds that this Jesus is surrounded by a lot of people. She won't be able to talk to him. She couldn't get to him. But she says, if I can only get close enough just to touch his garment. And so she presses through the crowd and finally realizes that she might be close enough. She reaches out, touches his garment. And as soon as she touches Jesus' garment, she is made whole. Her disease is cured. Now, did this touching the garment have anything to do with it? Did that heal her? No. What was it then that healed her? It was her faith. She believed if she could just touch Jesus, that would be enough. She did not doubt. We go to Matthew 17, verse 20. The last part of that verse. Jesus' words, where he says, I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Reminding us that faith doesn't have to be something great. It can start with a small piece. Our faith only has to be so small as a mustard seed. And we know a mustard seed, how small that is. And it grows into a big plant. Likewise, our faith. If we would just have a little bit of faith, it would start to grow. But he says about removing a mountain. We can't take that literally. Because mountains would be moving all the time because everybody wants a mountain in different places. But I think one point that he's making here is it does not matter how big our sin is. If we have faith in Jesus, he will forgive our sin. It does not matter how big it is. Well, going back to this woman, as soon as she touched Jesus, Jesus asked the question, who touched me? With all the people around him, probably jostling into him all the time, he noticed this touch. Why would he have noticed this touch? It was a different touch. It was a touch of faith. When we touch Jesus in faith, he notices. Something leaves him. Leaves him and enters into us. He says, I am in you, and you are in me. Jesus not only healed this woman's disease, he also healed her soul. Yes, her faith gave her eternal life. Now, we have never seen eternal life. But we do not follow a blind faith. We have scripture. We have two witnesses that tell us that it is not a blind faith. Scripture tells us, and the Holy Spirit in us tells us that our faith will lead us to eternal life in heaven. How do we come to this faith? How did this woman come to this faith? Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 7. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Someone told this woman about Jesus, and she followed those instructions. The directions. And likewise, That's how people come to the faith. When they are told, somebody told us, we need to go out and tell someone else where they can find this Jesus. We just need to look at Abraham, the faith that he had. When God asked him to sacrifice his only son there, Isaac, Abraham, in faith, followed the instructions of God, and God rewarded him for that. But faith is not only for eternal life. Faith is for us to use today. So how can we use this faith? Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This faith overcomes Satan. All the things that Satan will throw our way, we can overcome with this faith. And when we are tempted, or when we are in doubt, use the shield of faith. And those temptations and doubts, they will fall away. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, is where this faith will lead us. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. This is a rest that we cannot grasp. We can't comprehend this rest. To us is rest when we're tired or we've been working all week. We take the weekend to rest. But Sunday, we already know. Monday, we have to go work again. But this is a rest is forever. It will never end. And this rest comes by listening to his word, following Jesus. In Hebrews 4, verse 11 says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. This faith needs to be cultivated. If it is not cultivated, what happens? It says, falls into unbelief. We need to strive for this faith. Don't let anything get in the way. We just need to take the children of Israel as an example. God had promised them the land of Canaan. He had freed them from slavery. And he said he had prepared a place for them, a land of milk and honey. And I'm sure they left Egypt rejoicing. They were free, but they did not cultivate that faith. They had not seen that land of milk and honey. They were leaving Egypt in faith. But because they did not cultivate that faith, they fell into unbelief. They started to complain, even to the point where they said, we rather would want to go back into slavery than to endure the hardships that they were enduring in the desert. We are like those children of Israel. God has freed us from the slavery of sin. We are also in the desert going to that promised land. Yes, God did not only free us from sin, he also promised us a land of milk and honey. So let us take an example from the children of Israel, that we don't fall into unbelief, but that we cultivate that faith, believing that what he has prepared for us is true. And when we go on in that story, we find there was only two that were of age that left Egypt that entered into that promised land. It was Joshua and Caleb. They were sent out of spies along with 10 others to check out this land. And there were two different reports. The 10 spies said it's impossible for us to conquer that land. There's giants. They'll overcome us. Caleb and Joshua had a different report. He says, yes, let's go. What was the difference? They saw the same thing. These 10 spies, they were looking through carnal eyes. Carnally, it looked impossible. But Joshua and Caleb, they were looking through spiritual eyes. God had told them that he would be with them. And in faith, they followed the footsteps of what God wanted them to take. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus warns us here, but he doesn't only warn us, but also he says we can rejoice. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. He starts off with, he says, in him we can have peace. But, he says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. And we are in the world. We will have tribulation. We will be going through some tough times. We will be persecuted. We will be tempted or whatever comes into our lives. But he goes on and says, be of good cheer, he says. I have overcome the world. And so if God has overcome the world, and we are in him and he is in us, that means that we've also have overcome the world. But before we go to our articles of faith this morning, I want to give you all the opportunity, whoever is able, to go and bend a knee and pray for whatever lies in your heart. And so let us all kneel in prayer and pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord hear our prayers and be merciful unto us.
In blue hymnals again, number 478. I need thee every hour. Number 478, for those that are able, that stands.
I need you.
in the Articles of Faith this morning, we'll start with Article 7. Article 7 is of the choice of teachers and servants. It says, "We believe and also confess that the Lord Jesus has ordered and set as shepherds, elders, teachers, and deacons who govern the church of God and who lead with an exemplary teaching and conduct. These must then be called by an orderly election or choice following the example of Holy Scriptures. In Matthew 10, we read that our Lord chose 12 of his followers as apostles and sent them out to preach the gospel. In the book of Acts, in chapter 1, the apostles chose 2 to replace the betrayer Judas and elected Matthias by lot." And here, when we read how Jesus chose his followers, the 12 apostles, I can't find anywhere where when he chose that any of them refused. The ones that he chose, they were willing to go. But then also, we find that, of course, Judas was the one that betrayed him and took his life, and he had to be replaced. And there was a certain criteria that this individual had to have. They have had to see the risen Christ. And likewise, with us today, that's also one of the criteria. The individual has to have seen the risen Christ. Now, I don't mean the physical seeing of the risen Christ, but having received Jesus as a personal Savior. That conducting this election was very necessary and important, and that no church can carry on without orderly elections, we can plainly see from 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, when Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So there need to be men of faith. And to Titus he writes in chapter 1, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee." So God wants the church to function in an orderly fashion. As to how an elder's disposition and behavior is to be in the church, Paul says that he be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine or violent, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince those who attempt to confuse others. So the elders or the leader in church, not only to exhort or convince or preach to the assembly, but also to convince those that come among us that try to confuse us, is very important. When you read scripture, very number of places in those churches, we find that individuals have come into these churches trying to confuse the members. And the leaders of the church need to also convince, or attempt at least, to convince them that they are wrong. Of the servants in the church, Paul writes, "Likewise must the deacon or minister be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office as a deacon or a minister, being found blameless," 1 Timothy 3. From this we see that the church cannot exist without shepherds and teachers. For Solomon says in his Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. So there needs to be a vision. And there is only, if there is only one vision missing, then the people will perish. We very often talk about we need to have a vision. Well, the vision that talks about here is the vision of Jesus Christ. We can eliminate a lot of visions and we will not perish. But if we do not have the vision of Jesus Christ, then we will perish. In order that such selection or choice be made according to the will of God and to serve the best welfare of the church. And then here's an obligation to the church. The church must prepare itself for this task with godly fasting and prayer and call earnestly to God that he, as one who knows the hearts of men, make known the one he has chosen and prepared. And the sincere trust that the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, will give his assistance in this manner. So we can see, in order for a church to function, for any group to function, there has to be order, leadership in order. Article 8 of Holy Baptism. We believe and confess also that our Lord Jesus, in order to maintain the church, instituted baptism with water upon the confession of faith. For this we read in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and Mark 16, 15 and 16, that the Lord sent his apostles out into the world with this command, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, the triune God, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And the Lord gives them this consolation, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Choice we can make. This command the apostles faithfully carried out, for we read in Acts 2, when the apostles, after the ascension of Christ, gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit was poured out over them, that Peter proclaimed to the people the faith in Jesus Christ of his suffering, death, and resurrection. By reference to the scripture and the Psalms, he powerfully proved to them that Jesus was a promised Savior, Messiah, and Redeemer. We are told that this message pierced their hearts, and they spoke to Peter and the other apostles, saying, Men and brethren, what shall we do? The most important question that needs to come up. If we are convicted, what shall we do? And they asked that question. And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of this needs to be done in faith. It's not something that you physically see. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What a beautiful promise. Even our children, our grandchildren, generations to come, if that's how long the world will stand, they all will have that opportunity. It will never disappear. And with many other words did Paul testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What a sight, I'm sure. 3,000 individuals. They committed their life to Christ and they were baptized. And what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Much could be added here, how the apostles baptized those that believed, which God-fearing hearts can read in Holy Scripture, Acts 18:8 of Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, chapter 10 of Cornelius, the captain, And in chapter 8 of the Enoch under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and many other places, all of these received baptism in no other way but only upon confession of their faith. Dear friends in Christ, from all this we can see that the Lord Jesus has commanded to teach and to baptize, and secondly, that the apostles baptized no one who did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or who did not desire to be baptized. So it's very important when we baptize someone or someone wants to be baptized that they know where they stand. Thirdly, that whoever wants to become a follower of Jesus Christ and who wants to confess and accept him as Lord, Savior, and Redeemer, and who wants to become a partaker of his body, must be baptized and must not consider himself wiser or superior to the Lord Jesus, who permitted himself to be baptized. So if Jesus Christ, the perfect one, had a longing, or he thought, or he knew that he needed to be baptized, how can we, as a sinner, then say we do not need to be baptized? I know very often the excuse has been given, but the thief on the cross. Well, it doesn't say if he was baptized or not. We don't really know. But we know that he was in the hands of Jesus. They were baptized in Jordan by John the Baptist, according to Matthew 3:13. The Lord Jesus says in John 8:31, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. For he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much," according to Luke 16:10. Should someone think or ask, what is baptism? Or what does it mean? And why is it necessary? Him we answer. Baptism indicates to us the washing away of sins through the merits of the blood of Christ. For as water serves to cleanse the body, so the blood of Jesus Christ takes away all sins of all sinners who faithfully and penitently receive baptism, and it cleanses the conscience of dead deeds to serve the living God, according to Hebrews 9:14. Truly, the apostle says in 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." All this happens not with the natural power of water or the soiled flesh, but through the covenant of a clean conscience with God. And secondly, this penitent soul will be accepted and received in the church and fellowship of Christ. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by the Spirit are we all baptized into one body, and this body is the church of Christ." And just to think, all of us, hopefully all of us here, are one in Jesus Christ. He is in us, we are in him. And thirdly, we accept Christ in faith, and through his suffering and death, become partakers of his inheritance. And what is that inheritance waiting for us? That is everlasting life in heaven. And it is an inheritance that's different than earthlier inheritances. If we inherit something on this earth, the value of it might change, or the inheritance can be changed. The will could be changed. But he has left us an inheritance, we could say a will. In John 14, it says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you where I am. It will never change. The apostle says in Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. These have put on Christ through baptism and have become regenerated inwardly. No more do they permit sin to govern in this worldly life and are obedient in their desires, as stated in Romans 6, who for the love of Jesus regarded everything for harm and filth in order to apply all powers of the soul in their love towards Jesus, so that they may truly become holy in heart and soul. Now, does that then say we won't sin anymore? Oh, yes, we will, but we will have a different outlook on that. We will not permit sin to govern our lives. We will backslide. We will slip. But we always know on which road we are. 1 Peter 3, dear souls, these then have been baptized into Christ's death and were buried with him through baptism in order that as Jesus arose from the dead through the glory of his Father, they too shall follow in the newness of life according to Romans 6. We conclude this article on holy baptism and wish and hope that the Almighty God will prosper all those who are contemplating this important step and will find them worthy and qualified in their hearts so that they reach the decision to accept baptism with a confirmed and living faith and true knowledge in order that God in Christ will find them worthy and with the Holy Spirit be inwardly baptized with fire, that God's blessing will be of this nature, we wish and pray from the depth of the heart. Then of Article 9, it's one of the ordinances that also has been left with us. We also believe and confess, it's of the Lord's Supper, that our Lord Jesus has instituted a communion of bread and wine for all his faithful followers in remembrance of his innocent and most worthy suffering and death, when he shed his blood for us sinful men. Out of true love, he gave himself to be crucified on the cross and willingly suffered death like a lamb that carried the sin of the world, John 1:29, through whom we have redemption by his blood, namely the forgiveness of sins, according to Colossians 1:14. This holy communion, our Lord Jesus did not only institute and order his apostles to maintain it, but he himself did celebrate it the night when he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Then he said to his disciples, with desire, I have desire to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. And this was 2,000 years ago. And to this very day, we are continuing with this command. And hopefully it will continue to the end. In Luke 22:15, and he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also he took the cup after supper, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew 26:27-28. Likewise, Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 11:23-26, that in the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and thanked his heavenly Father, broke it, and divided it among his disciples. In the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped and gave it to them. He concluded his words to them in this way, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he comes. What is truly signified by this breaking of the bread and the drinking from the cup is this. Just as bread and wine serve for the nourishment of the body, in the same way our souls are nourished by the body and blood of Christ. Through and by this eating and drinking, our souls are nourished and preserved to eternal life. Therefore, dear souls, we must put no trust in the outward signs or things, but must much more place our whole faith in the true substance. For outwardly we eat and drink with the mouth nothing more than the natural bread and wine, but inwardly in the soul we receive through faith the true body and blood of Christ. Communion will be coming up pretty soon. And if we could have that mindset as we partake of it, that it is we're partaking of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, I am in you, you are in me. In Article 10, Jesus gives us an example of the washing of feet. We teach that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, according to John 13, after he had instituted the Lord's Supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of his disciples and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done unto you. If ye know these things, blessed are ye if ye do them. From this we should observe how Jesus, our Master, out of pure love, humbled himself and took upon him the role of a servant in order to deliver and redeem us from sin and to cleanse us. And therefore he taught us that we, his followers, should also serve one another with equal humility and love. And Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. And that is one of the things that we, I think, all struggle with. Our human nature does not like to be humble. And so we need to all work on that, I'm sure. Article 11 of marriage. We also confess a marriage ordained by God himself when he set Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden, namely two persons, a man and a woman, on whom God the Lord pronounced his blessing according to Genesis 1:28. And we know today in our society what is happening, the moral lives that people are living with the gay, lesbians, and trans, and I don't know all of the names, but they have one name among their suits every one of those people. They're queer. And when we read scripture, one man, one woman. But the men of old disregarded and misused this ordinance and took unto themselves many wives. See, even way back then already, they didn't follow that ordinance. Therefore, the Lord Jesus in the New Testament completely and totally renounced this practice and said that God at the beginning had created one man, one woman, and had united them according to Matthew 19. So in the beginning, that's what God said, one man and one woman. And after 4,000 years, it was thrown aside. So then Jesus came and he says, let us go back. How did God want it? So we start again 2,000 years ago, but we find that we've followed the pattern of what happened right in the beginning. Such marriage in the Christian church must take place between two believing persons who through one baptism were baptized into one body and were born anew from above by God. These alone marry in the Lord according to 1 Corinthians 7:39. They can then become blessed in this union if they remain in the true faith in love and sacredness and in discipline as taught in 1 Timothy 2:15. Moses, the lawgiver of the Israelites, permitted the obstinate Jews to divorce themselves from their wives and gave them a letter of separation as stated in Deuteronomy 24. And that is the excuse when in the New Testament, when they approached Jesus, that's what they approached him with. He says, well, how about Moses? He allowed this. But this marriage, separation, or permission to divorce our lawgiver, the Lord Jesus, completely annulled. And again, reinstituted marriage as it was in the beginning, when God united two faithful people and made them as one flesh and placed them into paradise. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder, Matthew 19:6. Therefore it is plain that the two cannot be separated by divorce as long as they shall live. But if one of the persons dies, the other is at liberty to be married again to whom he will, but only in the Lord, according to 1 Corinthians 7:39. We understand this to mean that the living or remaining partner must remain in the true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the marriage must be in, not out of the church, for we consider it inadmissible when a person is married outside the church, as we have an example of this in the ancient world when God showed his displeasure, as stated in Genesis 6. Usually only quarrels and disagreements result between such marriage partners, and this is not pleasing to God, but is an abomination to him. Paul teaches us, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Let us therefore all be warned, and in a most brotherly fashion, be admonished to beware of such marriages. May the good Lord, through his Spirit, preserve and keep us, that no one fall victim to such folly, and to depart from the Lord and his church for anything in this world. For our Lord Jesus teaches, he that loves someone more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:37-38. So this marriage, as we can see in our society today, is going against what God has instituted. Article 12 of the evangelical ban, its withdrawal and its application. Of the evangelical ban, its withdrawal and application of the punished ones in the church, we believe and confess that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his church the keys of heaven to bind and to set free, and commanded that all annoying or vexing and disobedient members of the church should be banned from his body and the church, as Apostle Paul instructed the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5:13. Therefore, put away from among yourselves the wicked person. But how carefully we must proceed toward improvement rather than division. The Lord Jesus teaches us in Matthew 18:15-17, when he says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. So there is a process that goes with this. We are supposed to go to an individual if an individual is living in sin, and remind him, and remind him in love. And then if he does not hear, go with some witnesses, and still does not, then to the church. In order that we proceed very carefully with the ban and the separation from the church, our first elder, Menno Simon, with all his co-workers, teach and instruct the work in the house of the Lord when he speaks in this way. The ban should be taught and applied in the proper apostolic way and practice, not too hastily, not too slowly, not too severely, neither too leniently, in order that you do not see a king in his mother's milk, Exodus 23:19. So everything needs to be done in order, and it needs to be done in the mind of building someone, not destroying. When, however, a man's iniquities have separated him from God and his sins have hid his face from you, Isaiah 59:2, and faces the wrath of God and has ruined his blessed state with God the Father, annoys the church of God and afflicts it, the Lord Jesus in Matthew 15:13 orders such plants, which my heavenly Father has not planted, shall be rooted up. This separation from the church, the apostles and the first Christians used and supported, as we see in 1 Corinthians 5:5 and in 1 Timothy 1:20. In order to improve those who have become separated from the church, they must be kept apart and shunned. In this way, they will be ashamed of their evil deeds, will repent, and their souls will be saved on the day of judgment, according to 1 Corinthians 5. Therefore, is the separation from the church not for the destruction or ruin of the band, but rather for penance and conversion of the disgraced and crushed hearts. We must therefore regard them not as our enemies, but as brothers, and must admonish them according to teachings in 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Above all, we must pray for them, that the Lord Jesus will be gracious to them and will forgive them their sins, and through his compassionate love will accept them again as children and joint heirs of his kingdom. For the Lord has not given us power or authority for destruction, but for improvement. 2 Corinthians 10:18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Therefore the Lord Jesus teaches in Matthew 18:12-14, if a man has 100 sheep, and one of them hath be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and goes into the mountains and seeks that which is gone astray? And if so be, he finds it. Verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. In the same manner, the church must extend once more a loving hand to the punished one after he has become truly penitent, and again accept him as a member of the church. It is sufficient, says the apostle, that he was punished by the many. Therefore, he must also receive a greater measure of assuring and comforting words and forgiveness in order that he does not sink in too much grief and sorrow. And so I admonish you that you show your love to these as stated in 2 Corinthians 2:8. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. And I guess in this day and age we don't follow it, I guess, to the T. We do have some members that have been banished. We've also had some members that were banished and they repented and we accepted them back into church. But those are instructions that God has given us. So I want to thank you for partaking in the Articles of Faith this morning, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the privileges and joys that you give us. We thank you for the hunger that you have put in us for you. We thank you for the spiritual food that comes to us through the reading of your word. We thank you for strength of the soul that comes through prayer and worship. We thank you for all that your Son Jesus has done for us, not only dying on the cross, but also ascending to heaven to prepare a place for us, that we can be where he is. We thank you for this time of grace that you have given us, and help us to use this time for what you have intended it to be used, to prepare ourselves for the time when your Son Jesus is coming again to take us home with him. This we pray in Jesus' exalted name. Amen. We always have an opportunity to pray, not only here, but also at home. We can call upon the Lord in the morning and evening. And so, whoever is able, let us kneel in prayer again. May the Lord hear our prayers and be merciful unto us.
In the blue hymnal, page 483, He the Pearly Gates Will Open. 483.
Come from the heart of Jesus, the same. Good morning. So as you can see in the bulletin, there aren't many announcements for today. But I do have one, and that's in regards to the question that was asked a couple of weeks ago, if we wanted to do the questions and answers, and wanted to give you our decision, and we have chosen not to do them this year. I know some of you have also asked if the messages could maybe based on those sections in the catechism, and they certainly can be, but we will leave that up to the pastors to decide how they want to present those messages. So the next three Sundays will just be regular services. Have a blessed Sunday. Enjoy the sunshine.
Thank you, Jonathan. I also want to thank you for coming and partaking in this service, song, and prayer, and the Lord will truly bless you for that. Let us unite for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. May you go in the peace of the Lord.